We are pilgrims. We're exiles, foreigners in what Peter would call a strange land. In essence, this, as Christians, is not our home. We're going somewhere. We have limited time to get there. It's a short time. It's a blink of an eye, vapor, as it's called. And it's going to be gone in just a minute. But here we are, and Peter's giving us reminders so that our brief time down here, we don't start thinking and acting like people who call this place home. The manner in which people think and act that who believe there is no heaven or hell is quite different than those who know differently, right? It just is. If you don't think that there's anywhere to go after this life, you are going to live differently than if you believe there is somewhere to go. And last week, our big reminder was, be holy. And there was a lot of context to that, and I hope we understood holiness and we understand holiness a little bit more than we did before. I hope that we can find ourselves making decisions that are holy, that lead to holiness, not just morality, so that we don't participate in certain things, but true separation from the massive flow of where this world is going. This week's reminder, because as pilgrims, as exiles, not only do we need to be reminded that this isn't our home, there's other very unique, specific reminders that help us know how to live. If we forget those things, we get in trouble. So this week's reminder is, make your life count. Make your life count. And no, this isn't a live your best life now, because this isn't our home. And I pray that this isn't our best life now. They say that for a Christian, this is as close to hell as we'll ever get. And for a non-Christian, this is as close to heaven as they'll ever get. But I think and hope that our best time is yet to come. But we all do want to make a difference. I think that's natural, and I think that's okay. Hopefully, you want to make a difference. Perhaps you have kids or grandkids now, and you want to make an impact in their lives. Maybe you're at school or at a job, and there's colleagues around there. If there's nothing in you that thinks to yourself, gosh, I would like to make an impact while I'm here, or I'd like to make a difference in this person's life or this group of people's lives, then there's probably something wrong. Because it is really kind of an essential aspect of humanity, not even just Christianity, but humanity. We want to make a difference. We want to feel like we've done something or accomplished something. And we want to know that our life wasn't in vain. And tonight, I want to talk about that from the perspective of a pilgrim. And it's not necessarily the mainstream message that you're going to hear in mainstream Christianity of how to live your best life now, or to how to break all these habits so you can just be freed up to do what God's made you to do and reach your full potential. We want to make a difference, and we want our life to count, but it's not going to happen in the manner that we would expect necessarily. It truly is natural to want to make an impact, to want to make a difference, but it's not natural in the way that it happens. It's supernatural. And we're going to read about that tonight. As J.D. read for us, starting in verse 17, I'll read it again real quickly here. It says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The only command that we have here in this scripture is conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So we're pilgrims. This isn't our home. And he's saying, as our big reminder tonight is make your life count, he is saying as a command, live your life with fear. Conduct your life with fear. Behave or have your behaviors ordered with fear. The immediate sections before and after this command kind of give it context and kind of give us an explanation of it, but the command and reminder is simple and succinct. And I like simple and I like succinct. I get confused easily. During the whole time of our road trip, let your actions demonstrate your fear of God. Kind of on a road trip. When I moved from Pennsylvania to California, I'd always wanted to ride my bike across the country. Always had a desire to do that. And about 2 months before I departed from Pennsylvania to California, I broke my collarbone in like three different places. And then that didn't work out. I was thinking about that the other day, and I was thinking, maybe my kids will go with me or something like that. You think of something crazy for them to do. But we're on a road trip. We're just road tripping. Road tripping is fun. It's exciting. We have the opportunity to kind of be going to a destination that's not here and now. But our actions during this time of exile should demonstrate fear, and that specifically of the Lord. Now think of these people who were first receiving this letter. Remember, this is kind of like something that we should be able to envision in our mind's eye. These people have been dispersed. They're being persecuted. They're probably meeting secretly at times and wondering what life is going to happen. You can maybe even picture families or faces or people. But these are real people that are hearing this. Real people with real names and lives, and they have jobs, and some have worked with their hands, and their hands are rough, and they smell at the end of the day. Others maybe have some sort of other thing where their hands aren't getting too rough, or maybe they're counting money, whatever it is. But they're real people. They have real jobs. And God is saying to them through the Holy Spirit, even as they're full of trials and they wanted to keep their heads down a little bit, the first thing that he told them was be holy, be separate. Don't act the same way that everybody else is going. And then he tells them to not live in fear. He tells them to live in fear. And the reality of it is they probably were. If any of us have even remotely been close to physical persecution, maybe one of you has, I don't know. I know that I haven't necessarily. But if you have, the last thing I would be thinking was, hey, live your life in fear. Okay, thanks. That's what I've been doing. And you've told me to live in a way that's completely opposite of the world, so I stick out like a sore thumb. I'm already living in fear, Lord. What do you mean by that? But the problem is, if they were fearing anything but the Lord, and the same goes for us, they couldn't be holy. And we'll discuss what that word fear is in a little bit, just so that we all walk away with a kind of a biblical understanding of that to the best of our ability tonight. And I'm sure there's been many people before me that have done a much more thorough and excellent job. I could name a number of books right now, Joy Dawson, Bridges, that have written on the fear of the Lord that would give you an incredible backdrop of this biblical theme. But it's one that's necessary to know about. So we're actually going to spend some time on it tonight. But before we get there, it says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, stop just for a second here. The first part of this verse tells us why we should fear, in a sense. And it's because we have a Father who judges impartially according to our deeds. Partially. And again, we're going to get to the fear thing more in just a little bit. But it references verse 14 by calling us children. It references verse 14 in which we are called children by opening this verse with the idea of Father. If the relationship that you and I have with God is one of access and privilege, if God really is your Father, then you need to know about this about your dad. He doesn't have favorites. Just doesn't have favorites. There are no kids that simply get a pass and do whatever they want. Now, as I've said before, I have four kids, Olivia, Roman, Sophia, and Finley. They go in age of 9, 7, 3, 5, 9, 7, 5, 3. And Finley is our youngest one. And so, of course, the youngest one gets treated a little differently than the oldest one did. And not that she's my favorite in any stretch of the imagination, but there, when Olivia first came and she was our first child, I can remember Linda, Taylor's mom, like maybe giving them some cake or something like that. And I would just be in fits and I'd be like, they haven't had their dinner. You don't know what's in there. This is not gluten-free. Whatever. It's just all this crazy stuff. And by the time you get to number four, I'm kind of like sneaking in the fridge, getting the chocolate chips and like handing them back to Finley as she walks by, you know. We have this little game that we play, you know. It's completely different. She's not my favorite by any means. I don't have any favorites. But just being a human, I treat them a little differently as time goes on. And I love to sneak Finley chips, chocolate chips from the freezer. I probably sneak myself a little bit more. But our Father, though, is impartial, and he is a judge. And that means he judges fairly. And you go, wait, John, wait a second. We need Richard back right now. What are you talking about? Get him off the stage. As Christians, we are going to be judged. We are not judged because of our sin and to punishment, because Jesus Christ has dealt with that. You guys know that. You are good Bible students. But what will we be judged for then? And what will we be judged against? 2 Corinthians 5:10. You can turn there with me if you want. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I figured if I had 8 weeks, I'd start to get up the verses, but I just barely got the image up. So, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it was good or evil." Whether it was good or evil. And then turn to 1 Corinthians. Verse 10. We're going to read a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." It goes on to talk about a reward that we're going to receive for those works if that lasts. Listen, Christian, because our God and our Father is impartial, he is going to take a look, and because he's a judge, he's going to take a look at what you've done down here. Your work is either going to be gold or silver, precious stones, those kind of things, and it's going to survive the fire, and you are going to be rewarded based on that surviving. But you also can have filled your life with things that amounted to stubble. And the last time I checked, stubble did not do well under fire. The only time that I ever came close to burning anything down was when I was a kid, and we had these hay piles, and they actually, you know, we thought that it was interesting to note that my dad would always salt the hay bales as we put them in the barn. And I asked him, "Well, what happens if you don't salt it?" And he says, "Well, the gases mix up and it gets a lot of heat and the barn can catch on fire. The hay can catch on fire." And so as we were doing the hay, we would salt the hay. Do the hay, salt the hay. So every layer had. Well, I wanted to see if that was really true. So I stacked up a bunch of hay in one of our back fields and thought, "Okay, this field's been cut, you know, it's just a bunch of dead, you know, dried out stubble. I'm going to stack this hay here and see what happens." So I did that, and I let that sit for about a week or so in the middle of summer. And, you know, it actually does do that. And that was the closest time that I ever got to burning my parents' house down. That field caught on fire. I don't know if you ever have caught anything on fire that you're not in control of. It is absolutely terrifying. I was grabbing my sister. We had hoses. It was scary. Anyway, there are some things that we can engage in as children of God, as Christians, that are going to be burnt up. They're not going to last. And the idea is that we want to stay away from those things. Jesus said in Revelation 22, 12, he said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to their work." You and I, as Christians, are going to be judged at the seat of Christ, and we are going to be rewarded on the things that actually passed his judgment. I've told this story before a long time ago, and it's just such a classic picture of this. There was a pastor friend of mine, and he told me about how he had started pastoring at a new church. He had been invited to be the pastor there, and he came to that church, and he was teaching, and there was all kinds of things going on, and just as time went on, things kind of got smoothed out. But there was one lady that was a part of the ministry there that just wasn't fitting real good, and she actually was part of the deaf ministry. And so she would be up front, and she'd be signing throughout the time of the Bible study. This is a real true story. And he just, you know, it was kind of, just kind of rubbed him the wrong way. She was always demanding that she would be a part up there. And he's like, "I don't think there's any deaf people in our church." And she's like, "It don't matter, you know, she's going to do the deaf thing." And so one Sunday, deaf people come to the church. And after the service, they come up to the pastor, and through the husband, who was a kind of interpreter, he said, "You know, I don't know what that woman is saying through deaf language, but it is nonsensical." So this woman had been standing up front just making signs, saying that she was interpreting for the deaf and was saying nothing the whole time. That would probably be a work that got burnt up. That resulted in nothing good. But he says there in 1 Peter, if you turn back there with me, he says that we should actually, because he's our father and a judge, and we know that he is going to judge those things without impartiality, we have to conduct ourselves the whole time we're here with fear. Why should we live with fear? Isn't that antithetical to the whole Christian narrative? Chris did a great job of closing yesterday's sermon and talked about security and our desire to live secure. And I know what he's saying, and I agree with that. We want to live this life with confidence and peace and rest in Jesus. But how are we to live with fear and confidence? How are we to live with security and trembling? Have we not learned that our Father has removed our transgressions far from us, as far as the east is from the west? Have we not known for ourselves the tender nature of his forgiveness? I mean, we know how loving our Father is. Does he not protect us and sing over us, Psalms tells us? He has promised not to deal with us according to our sins. And these things are true, and we can never trifle with those things. They are essential truths that no matter what, we can never let them alter or dampen their meaning to us or the confidence they bring to us. But these words from Peter are just as true. So we're going to take just a few moments now and talk about fear and what it's not and what it is. Because you and me, listen, we're supposed to live the whole time with fear. And that helps us actually conduct ourselves in a way that will keep us from doing things that get burnt up like stubble. You don't want to be the lady who is signing language for years and not even saying anything to people who aren't even there, right? That's not the ministry you want. This is not a fear of his reaction to our failures and mistakes. This isn't a fear that inhibits our ability to be secure in his love. That kind of fear is cast out through perfect love. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So that gives us a clue. This is not a fear of punishment, of retribution. You need to fear God, but you need not be afraid of him. A child or a wife who is afraid of reactions is not the picture that we have here, the fear that we need as Christians. You in no way, as a person here tonight, should you walk away thinking, gosh, I'll never know how he's going to react when this or that happens. Or a kid that just grew up with a dad that was explosive and never knew how their reactions were going to be based on their actions. That's not the kind of fear that we have. That's the kind of stuff that we can be as humans, but that's not the kind of fear that God would have us have. It isn't a fear of rejection. Will he reject us or cast us off? Will he despise our weakness or be disgusted with our failures? Listen to me. That's a fear as a Christian you don't have to have. He will never be disappointed in you. You're his child. He loves you. John 6:37 says, "However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them." There is no reason here tonight, child of God, that you will be ever rejected by him. That's not a fear that you ever have to have. And I know that you need to know that. Psalm 94:14 says, "The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession." We don't need that fear. There's kids that go through divorces and have a fear of abandonment. Maybe a parent left for a certain reason. Maybe that reason, that parent would have loved to change, but they couldn't for that time. And we don't ever have to be afraid that God is going to leave us or forsake us. Listen, he's never going to despise you. He's never going to be disgusted with you. No matter what you do as a child of God, you do not have to fear his disgust for you. He chose you. Listen, he didn't just show up and he's like, "Oh, dang, I wish that one would have showed up. Like, I love those other four, but that one was just like, oh, man, how did he get here?" That's not how it's going to happen. Our fear is also not a fear of man or what he can do or say. As we're going through this life, and you can imagine for these people who are persecuted, and for us, nowadays, it can be easy to be afraid of what man can say and do. I don't know a time in my life where the fear of what people can say has a bigger impact on what people are doing. The brutality of the internet and the blogs and Twitter and all those kind of things, they're making people suicidal. There is a violence that's going on in the words that can make us afraid to do stuff, to say certain things. And this is not that fear. He said that we are supposed to spend our time, conduct our time, or have our behaviors in such with fear while we're down here. But it's not the fear of man. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We are never told to fear anyone other than the Lord. We're not to live this life down here fearing what men will say or do to us. We're not to fear their hatred. We're not to fear their mocking. We're not to fear their rejection. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. That word snare was like a trap. You would get trapped into a situation because you feared what people were going to say to you. I know that there are young people, men and women, who get trapped into bad relationships. And instead of getting out, they find themselves becoming a part of a physical, sexual relationship that they never wanted to be a part of because they were afraid of what the person that they're falling in love was going to do or say. They say that sex before marriage only prolongs bad relationships and ends good ones. But there's people here, maybe even tonight, that are struggling with something because they're afraid of what somebody is going to say or do. And that, gang, is not the fear we're supposed to have as children of God. It's a trap to fear anyone but God. And it prevents us from running the race well. Like we're supposed to run, right? Each one of us is supposed to run the race well. Can you run anywhere when you are trapped? That's the whole idea of the trap, is to keep you right there. And when you're afraid, and when you fear what people can do and say, you are not going to run well, and you are not going to conduct yourself in a way that lends to good works. And really, the fear of the Lord is the only thing that can release us from the fear of man. You got to exchange one for the other. You're going to do one or the other. If you find yourself fearing man, then you need to ask the Lord to teach you and cause you to fear him. I have spent years, literally years, pleading with the Lord specifically about this. Lord, and it's my prayer has got refined over the years. I used to say, Lord, teach me to fear you. And now I've been praying, Lord, cause me to fear you. Like, do something in me that causes me to fear you with the fear that you want. So if it's not the fear of man, if it's not the fear of rejection or the fear of reprisal, what is this fear that we're supposed to have? I think one way to describe it is a reverential awe. Our God is big, and he can actually back up everything that he says. There's nobody that can say the kind of things that he says and then backs it up, right? Anything he desires to do, he can do and will do. There's this awe that we can have for the Lord and need to have. And I'm not going to try to incite that awe tonight. You know, I was reading lots of things, and over the years, I have been excited and compelled to fear the Lord. But I'll be honest with you, there is nothing that has caused me more to fear the Lord than the actual actions in my life that have brought forth that fear in him on my own. Like, you can read stuff, and you can read a book, and I encourage you to do those because it helps us understand those things. But I don't want to try to sit here and do something that can be best be done between you and the Lord on your own. If you want this, you have to go out and do the hard work. He wants to make you in awe of him, and he can do that best by himself on his own. So what is this fear? It's a reverential awe. It's an amazement at who he is. It's also a fear of discipline, I believe. As we're cruising around on our road trip, I think it's important for you and for me to fear the discipline that happens when we live life not according to his rules. I think it's important to do that. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, again, that's Hebrews 12:11, says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen, I'm afraid of God's discipline. Not in a sense like he's going to punish me with it, but in a sense that it's painful. I welcome it, I want it, I pray for it, but it's still painful. And I fear that discipline at times. My kids, when they know I'm coming, you should see the countenance drop. Has anybody ever here been spanked? Or have you had to spank somebody? Like, you know the look. It's not delight. It's not fun. Like, when I get the instrument that I use, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. Well, it's a spoon, all right? When I get the spoon, it's like serious town. And the kids run. It's like they scatter. They're like, who is it? Who's in the seat now? You know? There's something healthy about that. I know a couple that isn't, they're not able to spank their child right now for various reasons. Whatever. I'm not even going to go into details. And it's difficult for them because it's difficult to control the behavior of this child. And the Lord tells us that if we spare that rod, that we are actually, we hate our children. But this isn't a parenting topic. We'll get into that later. That's another night. But anyway, spank your kids. It's great. Your kids should, just like any kid, should be afraid, should fear discipline. If they don't, there's no consequences that they're afraid of. There's consequences for sin here. I am a living testimony that there is times where I'm afraid to do something because of the consequence. And that's a stinking good fear. I need that fear in my life. I don't want to be without that fear in my life. Third, it's a fear of what sin does to our relationship with our Abba, with our Father. This type of fear teaches us to know Him and obey Him and stay close to Him. So we can see this type of godly fear actually does the opposite of causing us to feel insecure. Like, we think to ourselves that word fear, fear the Lord, and you're like, like, go, run. And that's what people would think us want, you know, that don't know the Lord would want us to feel like, well, I can't believe you talk about the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord actually will draw us closer to Him. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Huh? What? How does that happen? And his children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord, we are safe. The fear of the Lord, it goes on in verse 27, is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. This is the fear that he's talking about for our road trip. One of the authors that I was reading today said, the present state is a state of probation, this road trip. It's kind of a state of probation, a moment allotted to us to prepare for eternity. Under such circumstances, we should be working our salvation out with fear and trembling. Not that we should indulge a dread of God as a hard master and a vindictive judge, but a holy, reverential fear of offending Him and a tender concern to please Him in all things. I think we need a fear of the Lord based on what sin does to our relationship with Him. If you want to make an impact down here, guys, you need to fear the Lord. You don't need to reach your full potential, because guess what? It's not that great, and neither is mine. Your full potential is kind of embarrassing compared to God's full potential, and so is mine. We're not going to make an impact like we want to and genuinely desire to and ought to until we're fearing the Lord. That is not the recipe in your average book that's flying off the shelf at Family Life Christian bookstores. It's just not going to be said that way. And guess what? They're going to go out and do a bunch of work that gets burnt up. The fear of the Lord, conducting ourselves while we're here in our exile during that time, is what is going to allow us to stand before an impartial judge, our Father, and actually have something that lasts through the fire. I would ask, and I'm hoping that you are too, how do I get this fear? How do I get this fear? Well, it's not like looking at the eclipse. I know that. You know, we don't have to look up and... I want to touch on one aspect of how to gain his fear. There's a lot. And if you guys are Christians, you don't need me to tell you every little thing. You have the Holy Spirit that's teaching you. But I will encourage you with one thing that I have learned. Through his forgiveness, we learn to fear him. Through his forgiveness, we learn to fear him. What do I mean by this? Well, Psalm, first of all, let me tell you that it's backed up biblically so you don't think I'm making something up. Psalm 130, verse 4. Write this down. Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Don't you think it would kind of be something else? Maybe, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can feel happy about ourselves. Or now that I'm forgiven, or maybe they would say, well, that verse, with you where there is forgiveness, we better say something else. You know, because once people are forgiven, they shouldn't be fearing. Didn't that forgiveness take away the fear? Let me go into this just for a minute. There are those moments that I have yearned to be forgiven of my dark sin, just like these dark lights. It's an eclipse. Hey, did you guys know that they had a cruise with one of my favorite songs and the original author singing it? Did you guys know that? Did you hear about that? A total eclipse of the heart. Who's the singer?
Bonnie Raitt.
No, it's not Bonnie Raitt. Bonnie Tyler. Yeah. Total. Anyway, that's ridiculous. I can't believe I said that. There are those moments in my life that I have, don't turn the lights down, Andrew, okay? That I have longed to be forgiven of my sin. I hope you know this feeling. I hope that you know the pain of standing before a God feeling like you're filthy. Because if you don't, I hope you know that feeling. He has, in those moments, the Lord has led me to scripture that has cleared me of all of my guilt and my shame from that sin. He has removed all doubts and confirmed his healing love to me once again. I know that. No one could ever take that away. I know the embarrassment. I know the shame, I know the pain, and I also know that in those moments when I have literally got on my knees and said, I can't get up until you tell me something, and I'll turn and I'll just be looking, and I'll never forget one time specifically. It was Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in a moment, I was free. I could stand up. I didn't have to be embarrassed around anyone. I could walk in any place and know that I was free from sin and free from guilt and free from shame, despite what I had done earlier. Why? Because I had been forgiven. I didn't want to leave until he told me personally that I had been forgiven. And he'll do that for you. But it is after those moments of deep, secure love being expressed through his forgiveness for me that I am in awe of his steadfast commitment to me. I can't believe he's still with me. How amazing is that? You are a wretched sinner, and so am I. We are wretched sinners. What you did and thought about today would get you to hell. But when you allow the Lord to cover you with his forgiveness for real shame, when you allow him to do that exchange, you are going to be in awe of him. You are going to fear the Lord in a way that the Bible talks about. Why don't people fear the Lord today? Because they're not embarrassed of their sin, and so they never get in front of the Lord and plead with him to take it. This whole thing is based on us actually being embarrassed enough that we would go, God, I don't even know if I should go to church because of what I've done, of what I've thought, of all this stuff that's stacking up. I'm overwhelmed that he is who he says he is, that his attributes are so true and so faithful that he overcomes me. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that? He overcomes you. Not just your weaknesses, not just your frailties, not just your rebellion. He overcomes you. And he overcomes me with his forgiveness. His love was not extinguished or overcome by my sin or by your sin. That's good news. His patient and powerful hand could not be removed even by my rebellious pushing. Just think of a young child who's gotten in trouble maybe, and maybe they're just being a punk or whatever, and they're just, they're trying to push their dad's hand away. And you can imagine a 4-year-old that's trying to do that. And, maybe even one of my kids, and I just grab them up in my arms. Can their arm push my arm away? And in that moment, when they finally realize they're not going anywhere, they're going to become aware of my strength. And they're going to be understanding that great love and patience that kept that strong arm around them is not going to be used in a hurtful way, but it will not be moved, no matter what they do, to push it away. And when we see God's strength through forgiveness like that, we are beginning to see and understand and be caused to fear the Lord. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. He is too powerful and too mighty and too loving and too forgiving, even for the darkest soul here. He has caused this man to fear him by way of forgiveness. And I encourage you to know the fear of the Lord, to be caused to fear the Lord through that type of forgiveness. So that is one way that you can get the fear of the Lord. There is a multitude of ways that you can grow in your fear of the Lord. They all start here and they're explained here, but they're worked out in your personal life in practical ways, okay? If you want the Lord to show you, to teach you, and to cause you to fear him, I guarantee he will. And sometimes it's fearful. I can tell you in my own life, I have been scared at times when he shows me these things. So anyway, moving on. We have a few more minutes, and I'm not going to run out of time and be late tonight. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? We're going to push pause. I don't think we have time to get through this next few verses here. It's already 8:45. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to close there. I would have loved to get to this next section. I don't know. Maybe I can burn through it. I guess the worship team has a few minutes to get up anyway, right? Might as well do something in the awkward silence. All right. You guys have a few minutes. Sorry, gang. We're going to get through this last verse here. 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The main idea here is that all children inherit something from their fathers. Some children inherit debt. All of us, in a human sense, inherited a lot of debt. Our forefathers passed on to us a massive debt. Jesus gave us a glimpse into the reality of how big that debt was in the story of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Peter was asking, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Seven times? Excuse me. Thinking that seven was just the most amazing amount of times that could ever be imagined. And Jesus says to him in verse 22 of 18 in Matthew, I don't tell you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to reconcile accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to reconcile, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But because he couldn't pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. 10,000 talents is just kind of this picture that the Lord gives to us in this parable of how much our debt is. Each talent was worth about 6,000 denarii, or a day's wage at that time. So each talent would have effectively been worth 16 years of work at minimum wage. And 10,000 talents would be nearly 170,000 years of work to pay off. What is Jesus' point here? That we have a massive debt to pay off. If we put it in today's market value, close to $7 billion in U.S. currency. This is the picture of the debt that Jesus gave to us through this parable that he forgave. Jesus has ransomed us. And that word ransom means to pay back that debt so that we don't have to live and die the way our forefathers did. Their conduct or their ways, and that's the same word used in the noun form as verse 17, were and continue to be futile. Their behavior adds up to nothing, a big fat zero. And a zero plus a negative balance of $7 billion is a negative $7 billion. We're lacking any way to pay it and no one to pay it for us without Jesus Christ. And there are things that can be involved in, that we can be involved in and with, that are not necessarily sin, but they're futile and they add up to nothing. And Jesus has ransomed us from those things. He has paid, in a parable sense, that much to get us out of wasting our lives. Again, if you want to make an impact, listen up. Those who consider this home or do not consider their heavenly home as they ought, in word or in deed, will spend themselves, their fortunes, their energies, and their talents on nothing. And it looks and feels important, but in the end, it was vain and empty and fruitless. This quote I used Friday night, I'll use it again. I'm going to say it slowly because I don't think we have it here. Our greatest fear shouldn't be failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't matter. The whole world is doing stuff and making a big deal out of things that do not matter. I happened to be talking to somebody today about YouTube and some of the worthless things that are on YouTube. And he was telling me something, and we had to look it up, and we're going to actually show you this. But there are videos on YouTube of people playing with Hot Wheels. I'm not joking. I'm not making this up. These people play with Hot Wheels, and they video them playing with Hot Wheels. And the one I watched had 48 million views. Let's go ahead and show this to them. I'm not making this up. He can't even get it around the corner. Okay, I can't handle it anymore. This video has 48 million views. There are YouTubes with, or whatever you call them, the videos, that they're playing with Barbies. Playing with Barbies, just like that, for like 10 minutes. 78 million views. That was, how many seconds was that we played that? 40 seconds? There are people wasting their lives doing futile things. And I show that as a joke. But what is that going to add up to at the end? Those things we can get involved in as Christians. Again, our greatest fear shouldn't be failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't matter, like YouTube videos of Hot Wheels. Now, I trust that none of you were the makers of that film, so hopefully. No. But that's the idea that Peter is saying. He's saying, you were ransomed from futile things. Don't be caught up with that. And I am going to ask the worship team to come up now. But contrary to wasting our lives with futile things, and you guys might chuckle, but I have to fight, and you guys have to fight, being involved in things that aren't fruitful. God didn't ask you to do them. And we don't want to waste our lives doing that. But contrary to that kind of wastefulness, our conduct or behavior is to be holy, completely separate from Hot Wheel video makers, separated from the flow of fruitless and vain world events, because we've been ransomed with such an amazing debt that Christ has paid. Nothing else could have paid that kind of debt. The debt was massive. And Jesus Christ, through his precious blood, has ransomed you and pulled you away from and paid for so that you don't get caught making Barbie videos on YouTube. They even make videos of people playing video games. And these kids are like celebrities, the ones that play the games and are videoed. I don't get it. But anyway, you and I don't want to get caught up in futile things. This is a good reminder from Peter for us. There's just so much to be involved with that the Lord wants to bless and is filling you with his Holy Spirit to be a part of. And a major part of that is learning the fear of the Lord. I don't want you to leave tonight here without asking a couple questions. And we're going to play one song, and I encourage you to take communion. But communion, we are told that we are supposed to discern our spirit, that we're supposed to take a look at what's going on. And you can do that in a number of ways, but I want to encourage you to ask two questions tonight, maybe three. But don't leave it here without asking yourself these questions before you take communion during this time that we have together. What needs to go from my life that is futile? Is it sin or just something that's simply empty and fruitless? Vain, empty, without consequence. I want you to ask yourself, Lord, show me what I'm doing in my life right now that isn't worth it. I also want you to ask yourself, what areas in my life reflect a lack of the fear of the Lord? What am I doing right now that if a fear of the Lord was more a part of my life, I would be afraid to follow through with? And then I want you to ask the third one, what areas in my life am I fearing something other than the Lord? Or someone other than the Lord?